Good morning. You can grab a seat, and as you're sitting, I want to welcome you this morning, especially if you're a guest here at Crossbridge. I hope that you find Crossbridge is a very welcoming place. I hope that wherever you are in your spiritual journey this morning, that you're able to take one step closer towards Jesus and what a life with Him and for Him looks like. We are in the beginning of a series. We're right now in the middle, called How Would Jesus Vote? And if you were here last week, I want to thank you for coming back again. Thank you. I knew when we decided to tackle this topic that it was going to be a little weird, a little awkward. And so to say that up front feels really nice, because if you're feeling it, that's okay. I'm feeling it too. And I think that I feel that awkwardness or that weirdness in doing a series like this, because everyone has an opinion, right? Who has an opinion about something in here? Okay, good. If you didn't raise your hand, you probably don't understand yourself well enough, because you have an opinion about things. I have opinions about things. You may not know that, but I have strong opinions about things. Things like the Yankees, that happen to be the best sports team ever. I have opinions about cars. I think Mazdas are amazing cars to own. That's my opinion. I'm allowed that opinion. I think all music is so amazing, except country. I don't understand it. That's my opinion. You may love it. We have a differing of opinion. That's okay. This sounds wild. I have an opinion about toilet paper. I like toilet paper when it's over, not under, if you know what I'm talking about. I have a preference there. Some of you are very excited about that. See, people have opinions about toilet paper. I won't even go into how many plies is important, okay? I have an opinion about coffee, a strong opinion about coffee. My strong opinion matches how I like my coffee. If you can't drink coffee black, either it's been made wrong or someone got you real bad coffee, okay? Because coffee should be enjoyed black, and that's my opinion. I'm allowed that opinion. We have opinions about everything, and we're not afraid to share our opinions either. You just need to hang around someone who's vegan, vegetarian, paleo, gluten-free, or whatever diet is out there. They're going to tell you why it's so amazing and their opinion. I know this. We all have opinions. Even right now, grab your phone for me. Just hold it up. How many iPhone folks out there? Yeah. People are passionate about their iPhones. How many non-iPhones and iPhones stink? Yeah, see, did you ever watch people argue over a phone? They get an opinion. Yeah, well, you're wrapped into the Big Apple name, and you're like, whoa, it's just a phone. Mac, PC? Oh, man, if you like messing with your computers, you're not going to go near a Mac because they're the devil, right? But if you want to be creative, you're going to make an argument for a Mac, and then you're going to have an opinion about what you do and why you do it. And now, I'll be honest, I like watching people discuss these things. It makes me smile, laugh, and think, look how passionate we are about things that don't really matter. Jimmy, it's coffee. It's coffee. You drink it for the caffeine. You know that. But there's sometimes we have opinions that aren't as easy to talk about, right? There's topics that I could mention right now that are going to make some of you just kind of squirm a little bit, because there's a little bit more passion behind it. Topics like vaccinations, same-sex marriage, abortion, the death penalty, differences in faith, health care reform, legalization of marijuana, refugees and immigrations in the Black Lives Matter movement that's happening right now. Maybe for many of you, as I mention that, you're uncomfortable. Just the mentioning of it makes you think, Jimmy, don't go there. Don't go there. You know, healthy discussions over these topics don't usually happen. And I don't want you to confuse that with that we don't talk about it, because we do. We talk about it. But the important part of that phrase is healthy discussions don't normally happen. We have an issue in our society right now where we don't know how to talk about things well. If you need an example of that, if any of you took the challenge last week to watch the presidential debate, you would have seen firsthand that this, we can't talk about things anymore. We just yell at people. And in my opinion, which I'm allowed, last Sunday night was filled with finger pointing and answers to questions that weren't asked. They hijacked to share their opinion about something that didn't matter, and usually how the other person stunk at whatever it was. If you missed it, it was horribly awkward. And there was two people who really stood out in that debate that I like. This is the first guy. I'm not sure who that guy is, but I will tell you this. They had undecided voters going into this. He doesn't look undecided to me. He looks very, very decided as he's being talked to. Very decided. And the other winner of the debate, Ken Bone. Ken Bone is a winner. If you don't know who Ken Bone is, Ken got up and he asked a great question. He asked, what in the world happens with clean energy? If you make your focus on there for guys like me who work in coal plants, what do you do to protect my job? And it was pointed. And you know what the candidates did? They didn't answer the question. They hijacked it and went somewhere else and pointed fingers at the other person because they did not want to talk about topics. At the end of the debate, once again, each party claimed victory. Each party said our answers were the best, and they weren't even answers. And both followers of each candidate continued to say, hashtag I'm with him or hashtag I'm with her. Maybe they were I'm against him or I'm against her, and that's why they're voting. Here's the problem. I believe we've become so highly polarized, for or against someone, that we can't even imagine why someone who doesn't agree with us would or could ever be right about anything. We have vilified candidates, and not only the candidates, but those who follow them. And it gets hard when we have friends who have different stances, different opinions, different positions than we do. When our family doesn't quite line up with where we are, how do you handle that? Maybe for some of you, you choose not to bring the topics up because you know it's just going to start a fight. It's going to get into who's right and who's wrong. And you know it'll lead to something like we saw on Sunday night without a microphone in your hand. Conversation has been shut down and healthy dialogue just doesn't seem like an option for most people anymore. We have to get this morning that this is a problem. This is not God's design for us as people to be bigoted, to be self-righteous and so prideful that we can't ever think that someone else with a different opinion might have a valid point. We have lost our ability to have a discussion, and I believe that this deeply, deeply displeases God. And as He looks down at what's happening in our country, in our neighborhoods, and sometimes I may even be as bold to say as with some conversations between people in our church. And the only reason I can make that assessment is because I see what happens on Facebook. I'm on there. I watch some of these dialogues and discussions and think, I don't know that Jesus would say that. But that doesn't sound right. I believe as God looks down on this situation, He would make one request. And He would remind us that loving people is more important than winning an argument. Loving people is more important than winning an argument. And so to explore this idea a little deeper this morning, I'd like to look at a point in Scripture where there is a tension, where people don't agree, where people are having issues with each other inside the church and outside the church, and try to figure out what can we learn from this and how can we then start to try to have healthy dialogue with each other, because you may not know this, but I need you. I need people who think differently than I do, because I will never be at my best if I don't have people who help sharpen me. You need people who challenge you, not people who belittle you or make you feel like an idiot, but challenge you well, just like I do. So if you have your Bibles with you, I would love for you to turn to the book of, or the letter of 1 Corinthians. It'll be in your New Testament. Most of the way through, and you'll find it. It's 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and we'll be in chapter 1. And if you don't have a Bible with you, we would love to give you one. You can have one on us and keep it for you. Just promise you'll try to explore it a little bit. And if you have questions, ask us. We'll help you with it. And if you have it on your phones, it'll be most of the way down in your New Testament on your Bible app, your YouVersion app. So as you're getting there, let me set this up for you a little bit. The letter to the 1 Corinthians is written by the Apostle Paul. And it's really not the first letter. So while it says 1 Corinthians, this is the second letter that Paul has written to the Corinthians. And we know that from something he says in chapter 5, where he's now reminding them. And for those of you who are parents in the room or teachers in the room, have you ever asked your kids or your students to do something and they don't listen? No, they always listen. No, you know that first time when you ask someone, and you're like, hey, would you go clean your room? And it doesn't happen? How do you ask the second time? Yeah, it's not as nice, right? It's not as like, hey, would you? Now you're like, I said clean your room. Why are you not listening to me? What is your problem? Am I not clear? Maybe it's just me, okay. You know, I don't mind first time asking. I'll be polite. Second time, I shouldn't have to ask a second time. And so Paul is going to be writing to this church in Corinth, and this is not the first time. This is not the first, hey, how you doing? I just want to encourage you. You got some messiness in there. You might want to clean it up. Here's some ideas. We don't have that first letter. But what we have in 1 Corinthians is the second letter. This is the firm letter where if we're reading this and all of a sudden you're thinking like, man, Paul's a jerk. No, he already asked once. Okay, so we can have a little grace on him. He's now like, if we're going to do this, let's do this. We've got some issues here, and the issues is that someone in your church, there's some ones who are actually having some tension, and there's so much tension that people outside the church are noticing what's going on, and word is getting to me, because he's been in Corinth for about a year and a half. That's how long he spent there. And Corinth, this city, it's a huge city. It's like a hub of commerce. Because it's in the Roman Empire itself, it's the fourth largest city, okay? The fourth largest city. And so where Rome is and all of the trade that happens on this side to connect to the east, where all these Asian provinces are, and it's at the hub of it, right? It's this in-between area. So there's all this culture, all this money, and all of this just hodgepodge of faith and ideas. And this is where the church exists. In this amazing city. And so Paul's going to write to them because word has gotten out that people are watching the church and they're seeing something that's off. And they're wondering, what in the world is going on? And Paul hears about it. Paul has said, I've already addressed this once. If we're going to do it again, let's do it. And this is where we're going to pick it up in verse 10, starting in chapter 1. It says this. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there will be no divisions among you, but that you would be perfectly united in mind and in thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. I love when Paul starts out this little section here in verse 10, and he uses the phrase, I appeal to you. Okay, this phrase, I appeal to you, in the Greek is much stronger. Okay, it's the second time asking something, pleading with your kid to clean their room or someone to do something you've asked. This is so not just like, hey, I really need your help. I am pleading with you. I am begging you. You have got to listen to me on this. And so he's in their face, and we get a highlight to the issue in verse 12 with this. He says, what I mean is one of you says, I follow Paul, Apollos, Cephas, and Christ. The major issue in this church is that they are all following. They're all following and lobbying for someone different to lead. That's what they're doing here. Remember the makeup of this city? It is large and it's filled with all sorts of people. And so Paul knows that while it's an extremely diverse area, the church is really broken up into four sections, four different types of people. And the first group is going to say, I follow Paul. Now, Paul's the founding pastor of the church, right? Everyone's going to like Paul. But Paul, we also know, he's the apostle that's sent to the Gentiles. And a Gentile is simply someone who's not Jewish. Corinth isn't like a Jewish hub. So if you're not Jewish, While a lot of the church at that time would say, we don't really want to deal with you, we don't know what to do with you yet, Paul has gone after these people and said, you need the love and the restoration of Jesus just like everybody else. This is open for you. So all of these Gentiles look at Paul and they're like, well, you're the man then. We will follow you. But we also know that Paul leaves after a year and a half. He heads off to Ephesus, where it's like his favorite city. He spends 3 years there. And when he leaves Apollos. And there's a group that's going to say, well, I follow Apollos. Why? Because Apollos is the next pastor. Apollos is the people who's going to take care of them, who's going to help them. He's been trained by Paul. And what's amazing about Apollos, and we learn this again from Acts, is Apollos was one of the most amazing public speakers. And so when he would travel, people would so connect to him and be like, that's my guy. That's who I connect with. We do this in our culture. We so do this. Well, I follow Francis Chan. Well, I follow John Piper. Well, I like this preacher and I like that preacher because they're the best. Right? We do this. And so now there's a whole group that says, well, I want to follow Paul. A whole group that says, I'm going to follow Apollos. And this is going to be a mixture of Jews and Christians who are coming together and Jewish Christians who say, I just connect with him. I like him. And then we've got a third group. I follow Cephas. And Cephas here is the name for Peter, the apostle. And so Peter is the man when it comes to the Jewish faith. And so if they're in this culture and they are traditionally Jewish, and that's how they've grown up, they're immediately going to connect with Peter because they're going to say, well, he speaks my language. He knows about the prophets. He knows about the laws. This makes sense. And he gave God a real hard time about going to Gentiles anyway. So I get this. I understand him. And the last group says, I follow Christ. And while this may sound like, well, I want to be part of that group, this is like the hipster group of the church at this point, okay? This is the group that's like, I liked Jesus before Jesus knew he was the Messiah, Jesus, you know? I liked him before he was cool. I like Jesus because I don't want to have any authority, and I think all human leadership and government is horrible, so I want nothing. I just want Jesus. That's if you hang around with a hipster, you know this. They're cool before cool was cool. Well, that's the four sections of the church. And so they cannot get along, and now they're divided, and they're arguing over, who am I supposed to follow? What am I supposed to do? And verse 11 tells us that they all have their opinions, and they're quarreling with each other. So much so that word gets back to Paul, who's in an entirely different country. He's somewhere else, and word gets back to him. You know that comes back like, yo, Paul, that church you planted, that's messed up, man. Like, they're all sorts of crazy. What did you do? Are you going to do that to us? You know that's how it's got to be coming back to him. Can I just stop for a second and just say this morning, if you're here and you would define yourself as a Christian, someone who trusts that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life, that no one comes to the Father except through him, that he has died and resurrected, that he has paid the penalty for your and my sin. If you are in that boat and you say, I believe everything about this man, and I want my life to look everything like him. If you're there, that's how I would define a Christian. If you're there, can I just tell you, people are watching you. People are watching me. They want to know how in the world we handle conflict. They want to know how we handle disagreements. They want to know if we look like everyone else around us. And we're willing to yell and belittle and be angry with people all the time. They want to know that because they know about Jesus. Can I tell you, people outside the church, if you're from outside the church and you're here, you already know about Jesus. You know that he's about love, forgiveness, grace, and mercy. If you're here and you say that I'm a Christian, I have to ask, are we behaving like this? Because people are watching. People are watching our every move. And I know you're thinking, that's not fair. You're right, it's not. But it's reality. And you and I cannot get away from that. So Paul makes this huge, huge request in verse 10. And he asks that they would be perfectly united. Do you see that on the bottom there? Perfectly united. And the words that he's using here in the Greek are actually medical words. And they're a term that a doctor would use when he's resetting a broken bone, okay? So if you've ever broken a bone or known someone who's broken a bone, we were there just over a year ago, is that right? Jimmy was running up the sidewalk by our house, had a ball in one hand, bat in the other, tripped, and decided neither of those were worth getting or dropping. And so he decided his wrist would be the best place. And so he broke his arm right about here. And when he got up, it was very clear it was broken. And you know me and blood. And I'm like, don't pass out. Don't pass out. He can't drive. Eileen's at work. And I'm like, I'm a good dad. I'm a good dad. And so I call Eileen. I'm like, what am I supposed to do? And as a triage nurse, she's like, calm down. I'm like, thank you. Go to the hospital. I'll meet you there in a second. I'm like, I'm so thankful. My wife's amazing because I'm panicking. And we go to the hospital, and they do the x-rays. It's very clearly broken. Things are off, and they set the bone. Setting the bone is not an easy thing, right? Because you have to put it back where it was. And that's the word that Paul is using here when he's like, I need you to bring it back, that it would be perfectly united, that it would be put together again. He recognizes there's a brokenness. He knows it needs to come back together. And there is a way to do this. And when Jimmy, they reset his arm, I asked the doctor, so what happens now? Well, we cast it. Okay, then what happens? What do I need to do? He says, leave it alone. Don't let him do anything crazy. Don't let him go overboard. He can do no sports or activities for about 6 to 8 weeks, and we'll look at it again. He's like, well, how does it heal? What do I need to do? And he says, leave it alone. The body will naturally heal if it's left alone. It's in the right place. It will become perfectly united again. It just needs to be in the right place. They need to be put together again. That can't happen. Perfectly united doesn't happen to bones that are broken, bones that there's a division between them. They have to be perfectly united. And when he asked, do you have any questions? Jimmy's was easy. Does that still mean I could play video games? Yeah. Yes. Sweet. He figured out what to do for 6 to 8 weeks. And after 6 to 8 weeks, can I tell you something wild? His body healed himself. God's design for our body is for healing, is for restoration. His desire is not that the body would be broken and a device, or that there would be division. And so Paul pleads with this church, will you please set the bones? Set the bones of this body that feels so broken right now, because I'm hearing about it. This is not right. Your eyes are completely in the wrong place. One of you is looking at Paul. One of you is looking at Peter. One of you is looking at Apollos. And one of you is saying, we don't need any leadership, so we'll go to Jesus and we'll just free flow along. And all Paul says is, would you please, I'm begging you, set the bones. Stop looking at all these divisions. Reset and understand God has a way for you to be healthy, and it's not being divisive. It's not yelling at each other and trying to figure out who's right and who's wrong. Take your eyes off each other and start to look at Jesus. It is the only way that you will find true healing. You got to set the bones. And can I tell you, for the next, 12 chapters? For the next 12 chapters, he does everything he can to help them learn how to set the bones. He approaches some of the most difficult topics that the church is dealing with at that time. He doesn't shy away from them. And can I tell you, when we bring up topics with people that are really uncomfortable for us, in those moments of panic, we really only have two responses. It's fight or flight. And so some of you, even as I'm talking about this issue, these issues right now, you want flight. You're trying to figure out, can I go to the bathroom and he won't notice? Like, can I get out of here because this is uncomfortable? Some people are flight people. And some people are fight people. This is when you dig your heels in and you're ready to go. I tend to be more of a fight person than a flight person. Are there any other fight people out there? Okay, where's our flight people? Yeah, there's like three of you. You're like, I don't want to say anything. You know, you're ready to run when I ask that question. You see, both fight and flight, they're a means to gain control back. That's how we try to gain control, is either we don't talk about it or we win by fighting. And in either situation, the problem is the discussion, the healthy conversation that needs to be had hasn't happened. No bones have been set. No healing will occur if our head's in the sand and the other person's kicking the other person whose head's in the sand. There is no healing. There can't be. And so in chapter 12, Paul addresses the fact that God has given each one of them gifts. And they need those gifts in the church if they're going to work as a whole. And he uses the illustration of a body. I think it's no mistake that he mentions this medical term in the beginning and uses a body illustration in chapter 12. And he says, each one of you has been given gifts. You do things differently. Tony's got a different gift than I have. Abby, you have a different gift than I have. Carly, you have a different gift than I have. So here we have all these gifts. There's no way we can operate well together if we don't work together. We have to be able to do that. And if we're going to do that, not only do you guys have gifts, but you have opinions, and your opinions are different than mine. If we can't come to some sort of conversation, learn to love each other and work well with each other, we will never, ever, ever operate well as a church, as a body, whose God's desire is to grow, to mature. It can't happen. And so in verse 12, or chapter 12, when he lays all of this out, he says there's got to be a way to work together. There has to be a way, because you guys are completely missing it in Corinth. You cannot do this. And in chapter 13, he gives us the key as to how to do this, how to have healthy conversations, how to do this. And this is what it says starting in verse 13, chapter 13, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men, which is one of the gifts that he mentions, tongues. And for those of you who are like, that's a weird thing, I've heard about people speaking in tongues, and what do I do with this? This is a gift from God where you're speaking in another language. It could be an earthly language or a language that doesn't make sense. And if that makes you uncomfortable, it's a gift of the Spirit that God gives some people. And if you want to talk about that later, I would love to have that conversation, because I have friends with this gift. And while it's weird sometimes, it's really awesome at others. So if it's weird, I get that, and you have questions, let's talk about it. But Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men or in angels, but I do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If you speak in tongues or if you don't speak in tongues, it doesn't matter. If you don't have, what's the word there? Okay, talk back to me. This is easy. If you don't have love, it's nothing. It's nothing. It's all garbage that comes out of the mouth. It means nothing. It has no value. It has no worth. Love is what's behind it. Verses 2 and 3. If I have the gift of prophecy, and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I do not have, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have, I gain nothing. I love this. Paul lays it out there. You can have it all, or you can give it all, but none of it matters if you don't have love. Because loving people is more important than winning an argument. Here's the deal. If we disagree on something, and as hard as this is for me to admit, you might be right. You might be right. But if you come at me with guns loaded, with ammunition from CNN or Fox News or whatever you're reading that fits your political standpoint, and you want to come at me like that and you're going to blast me, can I tell you, you will win nothing. You will win nothing. Because a conversation can't be had when you're being attacked. I say that as a confession, because I have lost relationships as a fighter sometimes, trying to prove my point to people that I like, friends. And we've gotten in arguments over things that now that I look back on, my opinion has changed. And I've lost relationships because I was more concerned with winning an argument, and nothing I did in that conversation or argument or fight or whatever you want to call it was built in love. So how do you know if your conversation is precluded with love or preceded by love? Well, Paul gives the measuring of it in 1 Corinthians 13 when he backhands them with this. And this is all usually read at weddings, and it's like, love is excellent and wonderful. You got to understand, Paul's coming at this not as this is what it is. He's like, you're missing the point, church. And if you're going to love each other, this is the way you got to do it, because you haven't done it. Here's your measuring bar. Here's where you're going to look at it. And so he goes so simply in verse 4, and he says, you know what? Love is patient. It's kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It doesn't dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. It doesn't delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. You know why? Because love never fails. Love doesn't fail. And when we want to have a conversation with somebody, if we can't do it with love as the initiator, love as the value for someone else who might have a different opinion, you run the risk of losing that relationship. And losing relationships isn't worth happening over an opinion that you could be wrong. This is not God's plan for us, is to fight with each other. In a season where the culture is doing everything it can to split everybody, to push people to the margins. Do you know why? Because what's in the middle doesn't sell. That doesn't draw you in. You don't want to hear about the mediocre things people say. You want to hear about the stupid things people say. You want to see the stupid things that people do, so you can vilify them and prove a point. That doesn't seem humble to me. That doesn't seem kind. When we're in these conversations, if we can't look at that other person with love and appreciation, we lose. We lose the relationship. We lose any credibility of looking like Jesus. And I confess to you that sometimes it when you set the bone, it hurts and it's awkward. And you have opinions that sometimes you don't even know you have yet. As I've grown up, for me, I grew up in a house with family members who are police officers. And I've watched them love their community so unbelievably well. I've seen them so active, and really the communities that they've been a part of benefiting from their work and their call to do that. And so as I've grown up as a white, middle-class male, I have to tell you, I've had no issues with officers my entire life. And I have been pulled over my fair share of times. And in those times, it's usually, have a good day, sir, and off I go. And so over the last year and a half, as a Black Lives Matter movement has come, I didn't have a strong opinion. I didn't think I had a strong opinion. And what in the beginning, what I saw is whining and like, what's the deal? Like, what's the problem? Police officers can be trusted. Because they were for me all the time. I never saw anything other than that. But when I took the opportunity to actually humble myself, I pleaded and I begged for an opinion that might be different than mine. And so I had to have some awkward conversations with some men in our church here who I'm very thankful for. Some men in my neighborhood, some friends and those in authority over me, and ask, you're not white. Can you tell me what's going on? Because I don't see it. I don't understand. And I started to realize that the lens at which we look at this issue with is very different. It's not the same. What we teach our kids about how to respect authority and deal with it was different. And I realized, not that I was wrong, because I do believe that many of the officers who protect our towns, our cities, our country, they are doing an amazing job. But what I recognize is maybe not all are that way. And for me to judge everyone based on a small portion that I know is wrong. And those men that I talked to and women that I talked to stopped and went, you know what, I've not heard a lot of stories about the good officers. I needed to hear that. And when I sat with officers and talked to them from my neighborhood and my uncles and said, guys, help me, I learned a different perspective. And can I tell you, while this bone is not setting perfectly for me yet, it is closer than it's ever been. Because I was wrong in certain situations. And while God needed to shape me, He used me to help shape others and to bring this healing. This was an awkward conversation. It continues to be an awkward conversation. Bringing it up in front of you feels awkward to me. But we need to be able to have these conversations in healthy ways. And if it can't happen in the church, where is it going to happen? Where is it going to happen? So when we make a big push for small groups, I'm begging you, get plugged into a small group. Not because we want small groups to be big and great. I don't care how many people are plugged into small groups. What I care is that you have a community where you feel like you can bring up tough topics and actually have a healthy conversation. And if it starts to turn in you to an argument, you can be like, well, Jimmy said don't argue. Jimmy said don't yell. Yeah, I did. Don't yell at each other. You don't deserve that. I don't deserve that. But we need to have conversations because you and I are ignorant about situations. We need each other. I need you. You need you. We need each other. So please, how would Jesus vote? He would vote with an educated opinion. You can't get that if you constantly surround yourself with people who only agree with you. You need each other. We need each other. I dream of Crossbridge being the place where this starts, where this is the place for our conversation. You don't have all the answers, and neither do I. But if we start in Scripture and we go from there, we got a shot at seeing bones set. This is where we are. Get plugged into a community where you can have these conversations. Please, please, please. Let Crossbridge be the place that brings healing to this area. Will you pray with me as our music team comes back up to close us out this morning? God, I'm thankful that with these conversations, these topics, these issues, that not one of them is too large for you. I'm thankful that your word speaks truth into all of these. That even as I've searched this whole personal Black Lives Matter thing and movement and how to handle that is for me personally, I'm thankful that you constantly show me in Scripture the value for every life, that you don't look on the outside, but you look on the inside. And that's how you judge. And so, God, I pray that you would help me understand that better. But I'm also thankful that your word speaks to a respect for authority. And it's your design and all of that, that it's in there. And I need to understand that better. But I can't do that without this group. I can't do that without this church. I can't do that without this community. And I pray, Jesus, that when we go into a booth on November 8th to vote, we would vote just like you would, that we would have educated opinions on things based on Scripture, that we could say we've had conversations with people we disagree with. And in the end, we still disagree with them, but boy, do I love them. God, allow us to love each other so deeply that we can be okay with disagreements. And there won't be fights, but there'll be conversations that sharpen us for the sake of your kingdom, that your kingdom would come here. And it would always be about that. God, thank you. We love you, and it's in your name we pray.